All right. So Psalm chapter 1, before we get into that, I'll kind of explain real quick what this next study is going to be about, kind of how we came up with it. And all that good stuff. The study kind of was, you know, we could go anywhere in the Bible, right? Every verse is applicable. Every verse is good for us. Every book we can go to for doctrine. I've got it on the screen, I think. Can anybody see that? It's kind of small. I should have gone bigger font. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Right? We can go anywhere in Scripture. So how do you decide where to go? Do you flip a coin? Do you pick? I mean, before we picked Philippians because it was a small book, and we only had so many weeks, and it worked. So I figured, you know, we've got 6 weeks, so let's go with Psalms, right? The biggest. We only have several weeks. We've got about 6 weeks. We're going to get into this. Psalms certainly is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, all of those things. But one thing that we're kind of lacking sometimes when we're getting all the doctrine and reproof is a little bit of hope. And we kind of were sharing some prayer requests, and sometimes life beats you up a little bit. Sometimes it beats you up a lot. And it can be exhausting. And so where do you go to for hope? A lot of times, I go to Psalms. All right, so we're gonna, like I said, take 6 short weeks, go through Psalms. I'm going to be up here. Matt's getting a turn. Joel's going to get a turn. Maybe a couple other guys. So we're going to kind of share the fun. It's going to be a good time, and we're going to hit different topics throughout the book of Psalms, and hopefully see how in all different situations we can go to God's Word no matter what stress or struggle or trials we're going through. And at least, you know, maybe the immediate solution isn't there, but certainly God can give us hope and can give us, you know, the strength to push through. And he absolutely does that through his word. It says in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." All right, so there's definitely comfort there. There's definitely patience that we can acquire by reading what God has for us in instruction. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 1. My wife made a nice, peaceful-looking picture there. I think it's pretty awesome. All right, so we'll go ahead and jump in. If my tablet will wake up here. Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's go ahead and pray real quick, and then we'll jump into the details here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Psalms, a collection of songs in praise to you, in worship to you, a collection of different approaches to you. Some are begging you for attention. Some are begging you for forgiveness. And I just thank you so much for what we can learn. I pray that you'd guide us tonight. I pray that you would take me out of the way, and that your word would be what stands out, and you'd just work in our hearts. We love you so much. Amen. All right. So, we're in Psalm 1. He starts off the beginning of Psalms talking about a blessed man and an ungodly man, or a human. And we won't leave the ladies out, right? It's men and women. It's all of us. It's a blessed man, first of all. What are the characteristics of a blessed man? First of all, he doesn't. You guys have a blank study sheet. I was slacking. I didn't get my notes ready in time, so you get a blank page. A blessed man doesn't, in verse 1, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Walking, standing, and sitting. First of all, what is it to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? If you look in Ephesians 2:2, again, if you can read it up there, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. If you have a relationship with Christ now, you used to walk according to the course of this world. Right? That's what the counsel of the ungodly is. There's a course set in this world. I don't know if you've experienced it. I certainly have. I can think back to my life growing up, and I can see, you know, mom taking us to church and trying to teach us right, but this friend, you know, being a terrible influence, or this other friend having dirty magazines, or this other friend, you know, just all these other influences that are the course of this world. The course of this world is to mess you up as fast as possible and keep you there, right? Keep you from knowing God as your Savior, and then keep you from, if you should find Him as your Savior, or, you know, get saved, to keep you from bringing anybody else into that relationship with Christ. So, the course of this world, it's what we all experienced before we knew Christ. All right, and so we don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It's kind of also our worldview, right? How do you see the world? Do you see it according to what the Bible says, or do you see it according to what the news says? Do you see it the way that sitcoms portray it today? You know, we don't watch any because, you know, we kind of ran out of good ones. And there's nothing but filth in our eyes. That's our opinion. There's nothing that doesn't say that you got to compromise what you believe, right? You got to compromise all the time. That's what this world's saying. That's what the counsel of this world is saying. It's saying wrong is right, and right is wrong. And you as a Christian can't stand up for what you believe in because that just means you're hateful. And that's just not true. But that's what the world's saying. All right, so we don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We want a view of the world the way God wants us to view it. We don't want to stand in the way of sinners. I guess it's standing in the way of sinners. How much time do you spend with people while they're sinning? I mean, I used to work at Great All. All day long. I mean, that's just, there's nothing you can do about it when you work in a public place. I'm kind of spoiled now. I go hide in my little office next to Irv, one of the nicest guys there is, you know, and I'm really spoiled. That's just basically what it is. But before, you know, the more I sat there and heard, you know, I would hear the F word before 7 a.m. every day, right? That's how you start your day. You would hear, and that was, you know, from, well, I won't almost say it because it's being recorded. It's nobody you know. It's not somebody from the church or anything. But, you know, it was the upper echelon, right? The leaders of the department. So, what do you do? What do you do if you're in the midst of that? You're standing, where I was sitting, you're standing in the way of sinners, right? You're being influenced by sin all around you. All right, it says a blessed man doesn't do that. So you gotta get into God's Word. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And then the third thing, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. I kind of think of like an armchair quarterback. You guys know what an armchair quarterback is? You sit in your chair, you got all the answers for your favorite team or whatever. You know, it's easy with the Browns because they've not had a good quarterback in a long, long time. I mean, when you go back to Bernie Kosar as your man, I mean, he was okay, but he still never really won anything. So an armchair quarterback has all the answers, like I'm pretending to right now. He's got all the answers. He's not happy with how anything's going. The seed of the scornful. Scornful or scorn means disrespect, contempt, derision. It's mocking, right? It's making fun of. So, the seed of the scornful would be those mocking God, right? Or those who have all the answers. Maybe, and we get, we've got a great church, and we get great feedback on the connection cards and all that stuff. So every once in a while, you'll get somebody that's got all the answers. You know, they're going to tell you how it ought to be and why you're doing it wrong, and that's okay. You know, that's, put your name on there, or it just gets thrown away before we see it. But the scornful are like an armchair quarterback, right? They've got it all figured out. They don't respect you. They don't believe you have it figured out, and they're going to tell you how it ought to be. The world is scornful, you know, towards the church in that we obviously don't know what we're doing in their eyes, right? So a blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He looks to see the world the way God wants him to see it, or her to see it. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. It's unavoidable sometimes. But if you can get out, you know, get out. There's a verse in Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 14, says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Right? Are you making extra opportunities for your flesh to struggle? Or you're just dealing with the situation? Right? Don't give extra. I'll just give another example at Gradall. Gradall, there was a pretty girl that sat in one area. If all the guys walked past that area, it was closer for me to walk through that area to get to my desk. But Romans 13:14 says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So, if I walk that way, am I going to look? No, she's over here. I don't have to look. But, what if my flesh is particularly weak, or, you know, I'm struggling that day? So I just walk the other way. If I get in trouble for taking the long way, you know, that's ridiculous. I'm a professional. Don't worry about it. But, you know what I mean? Like, I purposely made decisions not to add more way, you know, the way of sinners, however you want to word it. You got to make those decisions to not add extra pressure on yourself. All right, so a blessed man makes those decisions. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't sit around and talk bad. He doesn't sit around and pick apart everybody and everything. And I'm certainly guilty of that, right? You know, that good old engineering mindset where you find everything that's wrong first and whatever's left's got to be right because you've already picked all the bad stuff out of it. So I'm definitely too negative. But here's the positive stuff that a blessed man does. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. All right, Psalm 119, verse 35 says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. All right, so you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't stand in the way of sinners, and you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You go in the path of God's commandments, right? You get into His Word. Joshua 1:8, the next part, it says in verse 2, it says, in His law doth he meditate day and night. What do you guys think of normally when you think of meditation? Anybody? Some yoga, yes. I was thinking yoga. Somebody in a yoga pose, you know, their feet like wrapped around themselves, like a pretzel. And maybe like a little Buddha statue or something weird. I don't know. That's what I think of when I think of the word meditate. Here's a different picture. Picture a cow chewing its cud. Right? That's a pleasant picture, right? It just keeps on chewing that grass all day long. It does some gross stuff, and then it comes back up, and it's chewing on it some more, right? This is a better picture of meditation, right? Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, like a cow chewing on that grass, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. This is the only time the word success is in the Bible. You want to have good success? You want to be successful? You want to be prosperous? You get into the law of the Lord, you get into the book, and you chew on it constantly. You meditate on it. Right? You don't get your statue out and tie yourself in knots. You just keep thinking about it and thinking about it and reading it and spending time with God in it. That's what a blessed man does. You want to have a life that's characteristic of a blessed man. That's what it requires. Delighting in God's Word and spending time in it. All right, so that's the godly, or the blessed man. The opposite that we see here is the ungodly. So the ungodly is opposite in all ways. First of all, he does follow the course of this world. He knows nothing else. He feeds the flesh instead of, you know, refusing to stand in the way of sinners. He's making every provision, or she. Right? How might that play out? I don't know how that plays out for ladies. Certainly there's a million ways it could play out for guys. What does your flesh want? Do you give it to that? You know, do you give in to that temptation all the time? Do you make extra opportunities for yourself to struggle? The ungodly man does. All right, and thirdly, he mocks God and God's way. And what the ungodly man doesn't do, he doesn't submit to the law of the Lord because he doesn't delight in it, right? Takes no delight in what God has to say, and of course then would therefore not spend any time with God as opposed to meditating. All right, so God has a reaction to all of this. If you look back into Psalm 1, verse 3, all right, God's reaction, or God's response, is that the blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All right, so that's the guy we want to be, right? The lady we want to be. That's what we want to experience. We want to experience life like that. First of all, blessed is a man, the blessed man, excuse me, is like a tree planted by rivers of water. Anybody know what water pictures in the Bible? Word of God, exactly. All right. Ephesians 5:26 is one example. We can go to prove that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Right. We talked about, in the more I spent time working around lost people and the way of sinners, and you just hear foul language all day and terrible attitudes and people fighting and trying to climb over top of each other to be successful, you know, it wears on you. You know, that kind of stuff sticks to you. How do you wash that off? Ephesians 5:26. You get in the book, right? Same application as, you know, the blessed man. All right, so we're planted by the rivers of water. So if you're planted by the rivers of water, you're in the book, right? You're spending time with God in His Word. John 15:5-8. This is the first point underneath of that. It says, you know, you'll bear fruit. John 15:5-8. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. All right, and a couple verses here, at the end of verse 3, says, we'll be prosperous. He says, we ask according to His will, and it will be done. You know, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What exactly do you think bearing fruit is? What is fruit? What's the point of fruit other than food? It's a quiet crowd, I know. I'm going to wait and just stare at you awkwardly. What's that? Reproducing, yeah. There's seeds in the fruit, it goes in the ground, and something new grows, right? Same thing with us. We bear fruit by reproducing. We bear fruit by bringing somebody else to Christ, right? That's bearing fruit. And it's fruit that remains, it says later on in John 15, is what God's obviously looking for. Fruit that remains and bears more fruit that remains, right? More trees, right, that are planted by the rivers of water. All right, the next thing that it says will bear fruit, and it says in verse 3, his leaf also shall not wither. All right, so a tree that never loses its leaves. That'd be pretty cool. I happen to hate raking leaves. Hey, that's a terrible season. If the leaves never fall, what are the other benefits to a tree that never loses its leaves? What are some benefits to a tree in the summertime, I guess?
Protection.
Shade, protection. Unless it's a lightning storm, right? Don't go under the tree. It's protection from the wind. It can be protection from the rain if that's your only option. Jeremiah 17:8 says, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." All right, so the cool thing about being planted by the rivers of water, whatever comes, you can handle it. Right? It says right there, when the heat comes, the leaf shall be green. Shall not be careful in the year of drought. When there's no water, you still have access to the main source of water. Right? When nobody else is feeding you or giving you the Word of God, you still got it yourself. Right? You can still get in there and have a relationship with God, and He can give you the water you need to survive. Because your roots are planted deep. When the wind blows, you don't fall over because your roots are deep. They're spread out. You're established. You don't get that way without God's Word. You just don't. For example, and I'm not picking on anybody in particular, I'm not going to say names, but when Pastor Mark left, this place split. And people went crazy a little bit. Not everybody, but some did. Some people really struggled. And I'm not saying they struggled for any particular reason, but certainly the numbers say that some were not planted very deep. And maybe they were dependent upon somebody else's righteousness. Maybe they were dependent upon somebody else's time in the Word and not their own. When the rain stopped, they struggled, right? When no source of water was coming in from anywhere else, they weren't planted deep enough to get their own water. And again, I'm not saying any names. I struggled too. You know, you could say my name if you want. Go with me. That's fine. But if you're planted deep, right next to the river, you've got your own source. You've got protection, and you're not careful when the drought comes because you don't have to worry about it. And the last part, you never cease from yielding fruit, and we just looked at that. All right. And the Lord, Genesis 39:2-3. Sorry, I moved my page here. Let's go back into Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I mean, who doesn't want that? I mean, I want everything I do to prosper. I want to be successful. I want to have things that I try work out. I want to have success in life. Genesis 39:2-3. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Right? Why was Joseph successful? Because the Lord was with him. How are we going to be successful? The Lord's got to be with us. Okay? If you're saved, obviously the Lord is inside of you, right? His Spirit is in you. But if you're doing your own thing, you can absolutely say the Lord is not with you, right? If you're going the opposite direction from what this book says, He's not with you. That's not the same thing, Right? It doesn't mean he's left you. It doesn't mean you're lost all of a sudden. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means you're not with him. Right? So Joseph was with the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. How are we with the Lord? We get in the book. We find out where we need to go. It's kind of a repetitive answer, but it's the right answer. It's the truth. All right, so Ezekiel 47:12, "And by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be meat, shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." Every part of it is prosperous. Every part of it has a purpose. Every part of it has reason, and it prospers. That's the tree that we want to be. I believe Joel's going to you're doing Psalm 19 next week, and talking about kind of the different pictures of God in creation and that type of stuff. So the tree. Hopefully, I haven't stolen all your material. There's plenty others. But the tree's an excellent picture of man throughout the Bible. Check out all the different applications. All right, so that's what the blessed man is like. That's what God says a blessed man is. Blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's going to be successful. He's going to be fruitful. He's going to do what God wants him to do, and God's going to take great care of him. On the other hand, verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind driveth away." Does anybody know what chaff is? I kind of assumed that I knew, and I looked it up and I was right, but I wasn't 100% sure. I wasn't 100% sure. So basically, the definition I looked up, like when you have a grain like wheat, you know, you have the little seeds that's the actual grain. When you pull that away from everything else, there's some leftover dust and shells, or like corn, you shuck corn off of a cob or whatever, there's always leftover just the little jackets or the things that get stuck up in here, you know. All that stuff is chaff. It's worthless, right? It serves no purpose. The ungodly, that's you. Unfortunate. And when the wind blows, when the wind comes, you're going to get tossed all over the place. So there's kind of, well, let's look at another verse real quick. They are as stubble, Job 21:18 says, "They are stubble before the wind and the chaff, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away." All right, so it could be wind in that maybe you have a relationship with God, but every wind of doctrine messes you up. Somebody from some other church that believes some other thing that has three verses to back it up, and all of a sudden you're one of them. And then somebody from down the street has a better argument, and now you're, oh, I don't know, maybe I'm one of them. Or maybe, you know, I worked at Grade All. You guys knew that, right? I worked in an office there. There were two Catholic guys, a charismatic guy, an atheist. There was several other just outside that office. So I had a whole, oh, and the one guy's brother was Jehovah's Witness. So, and he believed that too. So that was kind of weird. But I had all this stuff around me, and I had no idea what was what. I just knew that I got saved here, and they were teaching me stuff, and I liked what I was learning, and I was growing, and I had no ability to argue with anybody. And I struggled all the time to figure out, what, man, that was really convincing. I don't know. Maybe that guy's right. He used Bible and everything, right? So I struggled. I was tossed all over the place with every wind that was coming my way, until I got planted deep enough to have my own relationship with God and understand what he was teaching, you know. The other application, and that was because I was a young Christian. It wasn't always because I was a carnal Christian. Sometimes I was, to be honest. But the other application is the lost, obviously, right? There's no purpose to that chaff because it's not alive. There is no root that comes from that. You're not connected to the plant at all. It's not alive at all. So, all right, we'll try and finish up here so we can get to the questions. Verses 5 and 6. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All right, this is not sounding very hopeful, is it? Right? Like, godly, you're doing good, ungodly, you're going to perish. You're out of luck. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. That's Nahum 1:6. Deuteronomy 4 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Hebrews 12:28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Again, that's not hopeful. That's kind of scary, right? We serve this God who has high demands of perfection. If in this world's view, everybody's okay, or anybody can access God any way they want, like they want you to believe, you know, if we go up and say to someone, you know, there's only one way to God, it's through Jesus. John 14:6 says that. And they say, no, I believe you can get there anyway. God, I'm a good person, God will let me in. Well, his perfect standard says otherwise. His perfect standard says, I'm a consuming fire, and if I let you in with that sin, you're gone anyhow. Right? He's a consuming fire. Alright, so Revelation 20:11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Alright, there's no place for those ungodly. And we have friends and we have family that fall into that category. And when we're carnal as Christians, we fall into that category. We don't want to live that way. Right? We want to live the way of this blessed man. We want to be compared to that tree, because our life is exactly like that. Right, "The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness of the righteous." Nahum 1:7, we just looked at 6. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." We have incredible hope. Because if you have a relationship with him, he's good. He's a stronghold. When the day of trouble comes, you in this book, you're doing just fine, right? It's stressful, it's tough. Life is unmerciful and will beat you down any chance it gets, right? But when the day of trouble comes, we know we can trust in him. And he says he knows us that trust in him. That's an incredible promise. Matthew 7:13-20. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." All right, so we want to be that tree planted. We want to have good fruit. We want to have leaves that last. We want to be fruitful in all seasons. Again, I mentioned this verse. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one way. The way is narrow to God, right? We know that. And it's up to us to communicate to other people, to bear fruit. All right, and Psalm 112:10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. All right. All of these things, again, it sounds very negative, but the overall, it's just a reminder, right? There's good and there's bad. There's obedience, there's disobedience. There's living to your flesh, there's getting in God's Word and doing and obeying what He shows us to do. When life's beating you up, do you go the walking the counsel of the ungodly? Do you stand where the sinners are? Do you sit back and complain? Do you point at all the things that could be done better around here to help you in your problems? Do you go to the book and delight in God's way, in His Word? Do you meditate in it day and night? It's our choice. We say this to our kids all the time. It probably drives them crazy. When they're grumpy, all right, we're going to go to school now. It is your choice. Are you going to stay grumpy? Or are you going to get over it? Because nobody else can make that choice for you. Right? So life is hitting you hard. It's our choice. Are you going to sit around and complain with the scorners? Are you going to just chuck it and say, fine, you know, if it's going to stink anyway, I might as well just live it up and stand in the way of the sinners and enjoy that for a season? Or are you going to get in the book and live the life of a blessed man or a blessed woman? I've got a quote here, heard it several weeks ago. You guys probably, it was probably Facebook or something like that. The years teach us what the days never know. It's kind of stuck in my head. I thought it was pretty cool. We get so focused, so close on right now's problems. And life keeps hitting us and keeps hitting us. And the only thing we can see is, for us, our daughter was throwing fits this morning. And it was a very stressful day for my wife. We've talked about it a lot. We've been praying about it. Hopefully it's a phase, right? A very short phase. But that's what we're consumed with right now. And we need to be, because the situation's happening. You can't forget about it. But I'm sure years down the road, we're going to be able to look back and say, man, remember when all that was going on? The picture was so much bigger, right? There was so much more happening. We can't lose sight of the major scope of all of this and lose hope, because life happens, and it happens fast, and it happens hard. It's nasty, right? I just had a chance to spend a little bit of time with the Joy Group. You guys know who the Joy Group is? They meet on Wednesday mornings. They're all retired folks that they don't stay up this late. I don't know. Maybe that's... they don't go out this late. They don't like driving at night. But so they meet in the morning, and man, they just have some stories. And they have perspective, and most of them just aren't worried about a whole lot, because they've lived through the years, and the years have taught them what our days have no clue of, right? We're consumed with now, and they've got a bigger picture. So we need to try and do that. The only way we can do that is get into God's Word and allow Him to give us better perspective as we meditate on His Word. So, all right. We'll finish up there. On the back of your study sheet, there should be some questions. And I didn't leave much time. I apologize. I'm out of practice. Get a couple of them, and then we'll have to wrap up here in a few minutes. That went way longer than it should have.